please give your attention to Brother Joseph Otter as he develops the next talk in this symposium, Appreciating the Thrones of Divine Rulership, Jesus' Throne.
So let's say we go home this evening, or even tomorrow morning. We're having breakfast, and maybe as your custom is, you're watching the news. And a bulletin comes on that tells us that they're expecting a major earthquake tomorrow. How would we react? Well, we'd probably stop and take a little bit of notice. We'd likely feel bad for the people who are going to be affected by it. But chances are, after a very brief time, we'd go back to our waffles or our coffee, whatever it was. But what if that news bulletin included that not only tomorrow is there going to be a major earthquake, but it's going to be in the Red Deer, Alberta area? Would you sit up and take notice then? Well, likely we would. It seems to be human nature that anything that has a direct impact on us, well, we want to know as much as possible about it. Well, the scriptures tell us that Jesus' throne, or his role in Jehovah's arrangement of things, in that divine rulership, is going to have and is having a direct impact on you and I today. So why would we not want to know as much as possible about Jesus' role, that throne in Jehovah's arrangement of things? In fact, as foretold at the 45th Psalm in verse 6, Jesus' throne has its source in his Father Jehovah. And as such, his rulership will never be overthrown. Its accomplishments will endure forever. If we turn to the Bible book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, it gives us a description in conjunction with that thought of Jesus having his rulership from Jehovah. And note the description of his throne, or his position, that's given in Matthew chapter 25. And here Jesus is speaking to his apostles at the time, and he's describing coming events at that time. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Here Jesus speaking says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit down on his glorious throne." So, how is Jesus' throne, or role, described? Well, with glory, as being glorious. We're likely familiar with the thought of glory denoting something heavy or weighty. And in the scriptures, it's almost always associated with an impressive evidence of power. And we see that here in Matthew 25 and verse 31. He's coming in glory, the angels are with him, great power, and sits down on his glorious throne. So, we appreciate then that when we compare Jesus' role as being glorious and his source is Jehovah, there's such a contrast between human rulership and what he brings to the table. Where human rulers may die and their legacy goes with them, not so with Christ Jesus. His glory continues. He does not leave his kingdom to any other successors. And that, of course, means that he'll be able to see things through to completion, to fruition, for our benefit. But what really does Jesus' throne or role mean for you and I today? Our theme isn't acknowledging or simply knowing or understanding Jesus' throne, is it? It's appreciating. So what's the difference? Well, isn't it true we usually only appreciate something when we recognize its value, or someone? When we get to know them, we respect their qualities and we love them because we're drawn to that person. And then we begin to appreciate them. We don't appreciate something or someone simply because we've been raised to do that or because everyone around us is doing that. It's true that there may be factors, but really our appreciating someone's qualities and how they treat other people and how they treat us comes from our heart, doesn't it? From valuing what that person does and how they speak and how they act. Well, how much more so with appreciating Jesus' throne? It it helps us recognize that this involves our heart, not just some mechanical head knowledge. So how do we do that? Well, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. We examine some of the qualities that qualify Jesus to rule or to occupy that throne or role. So let's turn first to Hebrews chapter 2. And again, we look at this with the viewpoint of looking a little bit below the surface, not just what the words are and let's move on to the next scripture, but what does this really mean? How can we appreciate what's stated here? Hebrews chapter 2, and note verse 18. And here, under divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul was writing to the first century congregation. In verse 18, he's describing one aspect of Jesus' throne or his quality, and he states, "Since he himself has suffered when being put to the test, he is able to come to the aid of those who are being put to the test." Now, likely, that's not a foreign thought to us. We may have read that verse tens, hundreds of times. We recognize it. But what does it mean to appreciate that aspect of Jesus' personality or his throne? Well, let's stop and think. It says that he suffered and was put to the test. So, in effect, Jesus was willing to go to the extent that he possibly could. As a perfect man, he went as far as he could to understand how you and I feel and how we think, the things that we go through. Now, if someone is willing to do that, to understand how you think, how do you feel about that? He was willing to put himself in our shoes, so to speak. We've likely heard that saying, don't criticize someone till you walk a mile in their shoes. Well, oftentimes the world adds a little caveat to that. When you do criticize someone, then you're a mile away and they're barefoot. We might smile, but oftentimes, isn't that the attitude that we see? One of criticism? But was this Jesus' intention in walking a mile in our shoes, so to speak? Well, what does the verse say? The latter part, it was because he wanted to come to the aid of those who were being put to the test. That was the reason. He wanted to understand so he could help. Is that not something we appreciate? Really, we shouldn't be surprised if we turn to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, when we see these qualities displayed in Christ Jesus' actions, in his speech, his attitude. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, and here again, under inspiration, the Apostle Paul is describing Christ Jesus. Verse 15, he states that he is the image of the invisible God. So, again, we're familiar with the expression, well, so-and-so is the spitting image of his father. Well, we recognize they're two separate people, but they maybe have similar personalities, same goals, same way of treating people, same way of doing things. Well, should it surprise us then when we see Jesus' qualifications to rule? Not really. As we learned from our previous talk, Jesus is a perfect reflection of the qualities of his Heavenly Father. And so we think about those qualities and how we can build our appreciation for his role too. As a master worker, Jesus time and again proved his love for mankind, didn't he? So often, accounts in the Gospels characterize that it was love that moved him to act on behalf of people. You likely have a favorite passage or a favorite account, or at least know of some accounts, where we see an outstanding display of love on his behalf. Doesn't that draw us closer to him? It moved him to help people, not only in minor ways, but he gave his life, was willing to die for them. Isn't that a quality that we can truly value and draw closer to him by means of it? A messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 also states that Jesus' kingdom, or his throne, so to speak, would be sustained by justice. Some time back, I was talking to a brother, and I used the expression, the justice system. We have a justice system here, and he stopped me. He said, well, we don't really have a justice system. We have a legal system, but it's not a justice system. And I had to smile. There's some truth to that, isn't there? And it's not to take away anything from the people who work hard within those systems and want to do well. But despite that, in this system, justice does not prevail. But not so with Christ's kingdom. Not so with his throne. And again, we have to think, only go back to accounts within the scriptures where he stood up against the Pharisaic approach of picking away at little things and the letter of the law and placing heavy burdens on people. That's not what Jesus was about. Now, he didn't water down God's law either, but he stood for the spirit of it. Isn't that something you and I can appreciate? Justice? Jesus' wisdom, too, is vastly superior to anything we're even familiar with. And that wisdom qualifies him to serve in that capacity. He's able to do things that maybe we find mind-boggling. The future promise to restore and to maintain life, to help us deal with issues or problems that we can't even see a solution to. And sometimes the human reaction is to say, well, if we can't see the solution for it, then it can't be possible. But is that so? Do you remember the little anecdote we had a few years back about in one of our magazines about the King of Siam and the Ambassador of Holland? And the Ambassador of Holland was describing his country to the king, and he said, you know, in my country there's times where an elephant can walk on water. Well, you and I know an elephant can't walk on water, right? And so did the King of Siam. He didn't just fall off the turnip wagon. But what the ambassador knew is that when the temperature drops and the water freezes, an elephant can walk on water. Now, how many of us, and don't put up your hands, it's a theoretical question, how many of us, 2 minutes ago, if we were asked, can an elephant walk on water, would have said no? It serves to illustrate that simply because we don't see an immediate answer to a problem or it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And so Jesus' wisdom can help him to deal with things that maybe we don't even see an answer to in this system. But that does not mean that it isn't possible. His wisdom, though, goes even beyond that in how he deals with people. It allows him to deal in such a sensitive fashion with people on an individual basis. Now, let's stop and think about that in the light of appreciating that quality. Now, we think of the expression in Ecclesiastes. It says, oppression may cause the wise one to act with madness. You remember that? So maybe that's been our key. Maybe we've been going through a difficult time, and it's caused us to act with madness, so to speak. We say or do things that we regret or we wouldn't normally do. Now, how do you feel when someone looks beyond that? Doesn't take you at face value, so to speak, during those times? Even when maybe others or ourselves have given up on us. Don't we value that approach? Don't we value that quality in someone? Don't we appreciate that? And yet that really characterizes Jesus' approach to things. That wisdom that allows him to do so. In effect, we look at ourselves and we think, well, why would Jehovah even want me around? I don't belong here. I can't deal with this. I'm not doing this right. I keep falling down. I'm making this mistake. I might as well quit. And Jesus' wisdom allows him to deal so kindly with us. To say, in effect, don't make the mistake of ending a sentence with a question mark when my Father has ended it with a period. There's no question. You have value in my eyes. Do we appreciate that approach? Well, we can see Jesus is qualified, even in that area. His power, too, he possessed great power, but never expended it on personal gain or abused it in mistreating others. What did he use it for? Well, he controlled the weather, fed the hungry, healed the sick, raised the dead. So much so that his disciples in Mark 4 were just astounded at his use of power. They said, even the wind and the sea obey him. Who is this man? Again, Jesus eminently qualified to rule. Can we appreciate that aspect? So we go back to the thought of our earthquake. The question, that's theoretical, but the question is not whether it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The question really is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to recognize it? Likewise, with Jesus' throne or rule, the question is not, is that going to take place? It is already. No, the question rather is, are we going to really appreciate what that means for you and I personally, and then act accordingly?